Man, I had some like funny stories, but I don't know how to. I don't want to jump into that, you know. Because, I mean, if you think about that, I mean, life—it's all about Jesus, and that's what this is about. You know, it's not about our religion. It's not about us, how great we are. It's about how great He is. It's about who He is. That's good. I think if we get that, if we would just get that, we could just pray and go. We'd be done. I mean, that's really the whole point of everything, really. If you get that, but we don't because we get busy with our lives and the stuff that. That distracts us. I think we even know that that's important, but then we get so busy. You get kids, you get a job, you get bills, you get hobbies, and you go through life, and you think, you know, you just I miss it. I don't know. Maybe you guys don't. I think there are things that miss it though. Sometimes they design something that missed the whole point. You ever see anything that misses the whole point of why it was created? Last week we went to Atlanta. I went to a great conference on Thursday. My wife and kids went, and we met a pastor friend of mine from another state. And when we went there, we went to this conference. They went to the aquarium, which is cool as all get out. I don't know if you've been to the aquarium in Atlanta. That's cool as all get out. Then Friday on the way home, we went by the Coke Museum. You ever been to the Coke Museum? Who's been to the Coke Museum? You've been to the Coke Museum? I just have to tell you, that's like the creepiest place I've ever been in my life. And it was just weird. I mean, wasn't it a little bit, I mean, you walked in, it's like Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, and I'm thinking, kids, don't eat any candy that's, you know, don't, you know, I'm like, you walk in, and like, everybody's there wearing the same thing, got all the Coke stuff, and I have friends that collect Coke stuff, and I think that's kind of neat, and that's kind of cool, and that's kind of cool, but, and you would love this place. You'd probably love, and I kind of liked it, but the whole time, and I have other friends that do it too. Mr. Campbell, the principal of this school, he collects Coke stuff, and I mean, it's a cool thing, but man, you go in there, and it's just a little bit too much when you go in there. It's everywhere. You sit down, you watch this video, they've made these creatures kind of talk about how they make Coke, and it's like some mystical fun, I mean, it's kind of funny and cool. But it's like you just feel like the whole time you're getting brainwashed, you know? It's like the Coke cult or something, you know? They're talking about how great Coke is and how it brings a smile to everybody and it's going to change the world. But they never really tell you how it does that. It's just kind of the whole time it's just one commercial after another commercial after another commercial. You can sit in a theater and watch an hours of Coke commercials. And it's even a little weird. It even gets a little bit like church. I mean, you can go through a place. There's a place where you can write down stories. Coke testimonies. You write down stories of good memories and experiences you've had with Coke, and they put them on the wall, and everybody's going around, and man, and you get to the end, and the best part of the whole place, which it's not only that, but it's $60 to get in. So that means, well, it's 15 for adults and 10 for kids, and you're like, man, this is crazy. And so that honestly, it probably wasn't that creepy. I was just kind of bitter about that the whole time. I'm like, I'm paying this much money, and you're just trying to brainwash my kids into thinking Coke is vitamins or something. I want to go, it's sugar water, man. You're poisoning people. What are you doing? But we're watching it the whole time, and the end, you can sample like different Coke products from all over the world, which there's about two that are worth drinking, and the rest of them are like cough medicine. I mean, it was unbelievable, man. There was some really good stuff though, and then at the end, you know, I wanted to get like a 2-liter bottle or two to kind of make up for the $60 and just kind of fill up some Coke and take it home. And they had Vault. That was worth getting. We kept asking for Mountain Dew, but they didn't like that for some reason. We asked for that, and the floor was all sticky in there, and it was just a mess. But I think about how much work they put into that place and how, you know, their goal is obviously to show everybody this is how cool Coke is. But with a certain percentage of the population, I'm sure they go in there and they just kind of go like me, and you're watching all this stuff and you're just kind of going, I mean, I don't know about this. In fact, when I left there, the last thing I wanted to do, especially after that last thing at the end, we had all that stuff, that sugar water, the last thing I wanted to do was go get a Coke. I mean, it's designed, the whole purpose of the thing is to make you want to go buy Coke and to talk about how great Coke is, but it kind of on me, it had the opposite effect. I kind of walked in and went, I don't know about all this stuff, and went away and just went looking for some water or something, you know, something that wouldn't poison me. I don't know, something that just didn't have sugar in it. And it just had the opposite effect. We have stuff like this all the time that misses the point. You guys have done this, right? If you're gone on vacation, everybody's gone on vacation, right? Do we need to raise hands? Everybody gone on vacation? Everybody's gone on vacation. Okay, good. So just so we're there. Now, how many of you have ever gone on vacation? And then, because what's the purpose of vacation? To relax and get there. Okay, so just your last vacation, when you came back, were you all relaxed? Nobody? I mean, somebody. I mean, you hit one. You got one. But that's a rare one, isn't it? It's normal. What's normal? Well, yeah, you didn't have to drive, Jordan. You just said, let Dad drive, and that was fine. So, yeah, okay. Well, you let her drive. So you do all that, and you go on vacation, and you come back. And like with me, the worst one ever, it was still a good one because I was with my mom and dad, but we went to Washington, D.C. for vacation, which to me, vacation is like mountains and oceans. And, you know, it's really, you know, it's something far away with open space and relaxing. But this was stress because there are people everywhere. You have subways and you have like 7 million museums that you want to go see. And so we spent from sun up to sundown walking. And you get done, you're just so tired. And you're like, man, I don't even. And so you come home. And you're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. It missed the whole point. The whole purpose was to go and relax. And when you went to go relax, it just missed the whole thing. I had something else up here that we've seen that's done this for. Here it is. You guys know what these are? This is what that is. Channel locks. You know, that's actually a brand name. That's not just what it is. They're all called channel. It's kind of like Coke down here. Everything's a Coke and everything's channel locks. It looks like this. But this is a Craftsman right here. If I break it, I guess I can get a new one, right? But you know what this is designed for, right? You know what you use this for, right? The hammer with, usually. That's usually it, right? Because usually you have this, you can't find a hammer, and you're trying to hang the picture, so you try to do this, and you do all that. And this thing is designed, to squeeze things. The purpose, you know, when they made it, they wanted to squeeze things and turn things, stuff like that. That's the whole purpose. But you use it to hammer. Usually you break it, or you break something, or you hit something wrong, or you use it as a wrench, which it's not a wrench, and you use it to, I saw Rob doing this last week. You hold the nut, and you're trying to tighten the thing right here, and then if you let go of this, you end up stripping the nut, and you ruin the whole thing you were trying to fix, and so instead of fixing it, you make it worse. Instead of repairing it, you break it, and because you're using it, you're doing it. It was never designed for that, and you use it, and it actually does the opposite of what it was designed for. It's just like this chair right here. This chair is designed to do what? To sit. This morning at the Crab Shack, I had some light bulbs to replace. So that's what I did. You know, so I got a chair, which it was a little scarier when I did this at the Crab Shack because the floor's wobbly and the chairs are a little more rickety. But it was the same size. And so you get the chair, and have you ever done this? Have you ever, you know, done this and tried to, and you try, you know, you're getting the light bulb, you ever done that? You ever done that on the chair? And then it gets a little bit wobbly and you're like, oh no. And if you ever done this, and it could be really bad, is if, you know, I mean, if I fall. And if I fall from here, which you'll have a great story to tell later, and it'll be a lot of fun. But if I fell from here, then I would probably end up being really hurt and in the hospital. When the whole purpose of the chair is to rest and to comfort you. But if you get it wrong and you mess it up, then you end up doing the opposite of what it was designed to do, and you end up getting hurt by it. You end up not being able to sit down, depending on what you break or how you fall, and it messes everything up if you use it the wrong way. People do this all the time with stuff that God has designed. They do it with themselves. They do it with all kinds of other things. But they do it with church. They do it with religion a lot of times. In fact, the story we're going to see today in the life of Jesus, where he comes actually to the temple where they were supposed to be worshiping God. But they had taken this system. They had taken a system that was designed to point to Jesus. And they had messed it up so much that when Jesus shows up, the very system that's designed to point to him, the ones that lead it, end up crucifying him. And the system was designed to point people to Jesus, to help nations come to Christ. It was actually being used at this time to keep people away from God. That doesn't happen today, does it? None of you guys ever had been involved in church. And listen, it's not other churches. This could be us. Where someone comes to church and they're looking for God and they need help, but something about that system, whether it's the people that are there, whether it's some extra thing there, whatever it is, they come and they hear that and they see that and they realize, man, this is not for me. I can't dress like, I can't talk like, I don't meet the rules. I don't understand it. And so what was supposed to be helping them come to God actually is used to push them away from God. When things that are designed to help people come to God keep people from God, something needs to change. Some tables need to be turned over is what Jesus ends up doing in this situation. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 21 now, last week we saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem and he is on his way to the cross. He understands Passover is coming. Passover is a big Jewish holiday. They're celebrating the fact that God delivered them from Egypt with a slain lamb, which is actually supposed to point to the ultimate Lamb of God, who is Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And so he's going, he knows he's going to Jerusalem to die. He knows he's going to take the sin of the world in himself. He knows he's going to feel the holy wrath that you and I deserve. He knows he's going to be forsaken. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows his beard's going to be pulled out. He knows he's going to be beaten to the point where he's not even recognizable as a man, and he goes anyway. And as he's coming into town, everyone welcomes him. These huge crowds are throwing palm branches in the road. They're closing the road, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, save now, O Son of David, O Messiah." See, they were looking for a Messiah to come in and change their circumstances. They said, "Jesus, you can come and you can kick out Rome," because they're living under Roman oppression at this time. And they say, "You can get Rome out of here. We'll rule ourselves. We'll be free. We'll be powerful. We won't have the tax problem we have. Everything, you'll fix it all. Jesus, come on in and save now." So he does this, and he goes home. And then the next day, he actually goes up to the temple. Now, you need to understand this as well. The temple is in Jerusalem. It is the center of all of this activity. Historians have told us, they've estimated there's around 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. How many of you were here a few years ago when the Super Bowl came to Jacksonville? Do you remember that? Well, when the Super Bowl came to Jacksonville, and I've grown up around here, so I can say this, Jacksonville is a hick town. I mean, it is. It's just country. It's really just like southern Georgia. We're not really Florida. We're just kind of southern Georgia. And so we're just this kind of country, you know, kind of place. And we think we're bigger. St. Augustine's a little bit cooler, but, you know, we think we're a little hipper than St. Jacksonville. We're not much. And so, so when we had the Super Bowl come to town, think about this. I mean, how much does that stadium hold? Like 85,000 people? It holds 85,000 people. Well, everybody's like, "Man, where are we going to put all these people? What are we going to do? We don't know." And so we had to bring in cruise ships, park them in the river. I knew people that were renting out their homes. They were doing all this stuff just to be able to handle the amount of people that came into Jacksonville. Well, at this time, historians tell us Jerusalem, it's a much smaller town. The leaders actually expanded the boundaries of it a little bit, so that the outer areas like Bethany and Bethpage and all those, they counted them in Jerusalem. But it's a small area, and it was packed. I mean, 2 million people. There's not even a million, barely, just a little over a million people in Jacksonville city limits. But there's two million people here. They're camping out. If there's an open spot, they would put up a tent. If they didn't have a tent, they would just sleep outside. Every house is full. Every inn is full. All the little towns around them are full. There's all these people. And the reason all these Jewish people are here in Jerusalem is to celebrate Passover. And where do you think they go? All these people, the town's so packed, crowded, it's 5 o'clock rush hour all day long, everywhere you go, and everyone is going to one place. And the one place everyone is going to is the temple. They're going to the temple. They're going to offer their Passover sacrifice. They have to bring a sacrifice with them. If you live on a farm real far away, you would have to raise a lamb. The Passover sacrifice is supposed to be a spotless lamb. And they're supposed to do this. So they gather that up. They gather the family up. And they travel for days. And they finally get to Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, the one thing they want to do is they want to go to this temple. So this temple is the center of all the activity. However, the temple is the center of all religious activity. When they're shouting to Jesus, "Hosanna, Son of David, save now, come on in, yeah, the Messiah's here," where he should go is, if he's a political Messiah, he should go to Fort Antonius, which Fort Antonius is the barracks there for the Roman guard that is occupying Jerusalem, that is kind of running the show. These are the guys, and if you're going to kick Rome out, you need to go there and take care of these guys first. But let's look at Matthew 21 and see where Jesus goes. He doesn't go there. He doesn't go to Pilate's palace. He doesn't go anywhere. You know where he goes? What does it say? Jesus entered the temple. He goes to the temple. See, everyone is sitting around thinking, "Man, we are in such trouble. Man, our economy would be so much better if this was changed. Or, man, morality would be so much better if we could just pass this law, if you could just get these people out of here." Or maybe this morning you came and said, "You know what? If just my boss would change, everything would be better. Or if I just had a few more customers, or if my wife would change, or if my husband would change, or if my kids would just come back and be human again," you know, whatever it is, you know, you're thinking, if this circumstance, like this morning, "Lord, if it would just quit raining, then I'd be okay." You know, you think everything's going to be okay if God would change this situation. And what God does is he comes on and he says, "You know what? All that stuff is important. I'm not saying it's not. Because the most important thing is not the government. It's not politics. It's not your husband, your wife, your finances. The most important thing is your relationship with God. And so when he comes into Jerusalem to make things right, the first thing he does is he goes right to the temple and says, listen, if you're going to fix anything, you've got to start with worship. And they had it all wrong. So he enters and he goes right to the sea because he did not come to save them from Rome, but he came to save them from their sins. And so he comes to the heart of the issue and he goes to the temple. And when he gets there, he drove out. So he comes in and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. We'll leave that verse up right there. The rest of it says, and the money changers were people would come in from all over. They'd have different kind of money, and you would have to exchange it. You ever go out of the country, you have to exchange your money. There's an exchange rate where they were charging them. Historians tell us they were charging them 15%, 20%, 30%, maybe twice as much. So like if I gave you a dollar and you were changing it to something else, it would cost me $2 to get a dollar changed. And those that sold and bought in the temple, here's the situation with the temple. I mean, it's this big thing in Jerusalem, doesn't exist anymore, but it was this huge deal. And there was an outer court. And the outer court was known as the court of the Gentiles. And the outer court is the court of the Gentiles. It's where if you're Jew, if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, you can be in this outer court and get a glimpse of who God is. You get to see worship and you can come and see God. But what the high priest at the time's name was Annas. And what Annas had done is he had said, okay, I see an opportunity here to make some money. Because that's what you guys would be thinking. I mean, that's what everybody thought when the Super Bowl came down, right? This is an opportunity to make some money, right? So Annas sees this. He goes, man, this is a great opportunity to make some money. So Annas, who's in charge of this temple, he starts to sell spaces. He says, you can put up a table right here if you pay me X amount of the percentage or so much per space. And you can sell sheep. You can sell lambs, you can sell doves, which doves are an offering that the poorest of the poor would bring. Joseph and Mary offered a dove. And so you can do this because all these people are coming in town, and they're coming in town for one thing. They're coming in town to offer a sacrifice to God, and before they can offer that sacrifice, it has to be approved by the priest. So I'll tell you what, I'm kind of running the show here, and I got my guys here. So if they bring a sheep in from way far away, all you've got to do, I mean, I'll have my guy. My guys are just going to look at it and go, oh, no, he's got a cracked tooth. Sorry, he's not good enough. He has to be perfect because the sacrifice is ultimately a picture of Jesus who was perfect. Okay, no, that one's not good. Oh, that bird, no, that's not any good here. Hey, but sorry about that. Sorry you dragged it all the way from wherever you came from. But hey, you know what? We've got some right inside the door here that have already been approved by the priest. They're great. You know, so what? They're 5 times as much as you would normally pay. And that's what they were. They were 5 to 10 times as much. So the poorest of the poor, like they would come in and like a dove would normally be worth like, it would cost you like 5 cents to buy a pigeon for the sacrifice normally. I mean, that's what it would cost. And they were selling them for like a dollar. And so it was actually keeping people away from God. I mean, people couldn't afford it. And then two, they'd fill the whole place up with all this business and money changer. And this is the court, the area that was supposed to be for the nations to come and be there and get a glimpse of who God is and see worship and be a part of this. And it had turned into, even Mark tells us, it was almost just a thoroughfare. People were actually cutting through on their way to somewhere else. And Jesus made him stop that. We'll see in a minute. But they had taken what was supposed to be used to reach the nations and used it for something else, so that what was supposed to bring people to God was actually keeping people from God. Are you with me? You got the picture so far? So he comes in, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold these pigeons. So he goes in and just trashes the place. And this is Jesus, right? Now, this isn't the Jesus you remember from Sunday school with the picture on the wall where he's got the kind of the long, flowing, soft, gentle hair with the flybacks, you know, and the robe and the sandals, and he's holding a little lamb and looking almost like he has makeup. You know, that picture of Jesus, I mean, he is compassionate. He is caring. But this is ultimate fighter Jesus here. I mean, this is Jesus coming in and saying, you know what, guys? This is my temple. I mean, think about this. Now, I want you to understand something here. These guys had all authority. Rome had allowed them. They said if a Gentile goes beyond the court of the Gentiles, because the next one was the court for Jewish women, the one after that is the court for Jewish men, the next one after that the court for priests, and then there's the Holy of Holies. But if you're a Gentile and you went beyond the level that they decided to, Rome said, hey, you can kill them. They had a sign up that said that. If you go past this point, we're going to kill you. I mean, they had They had their rules. They had all the power. They're running the show. Annas, the most powerful guy. And Jesus just comes in and runs them all out. How does he do that? He's not coming in, you know, it's not little gentle Jesus here. This is God come in the flesh. In fact, I understand from John, because some gospel writers, they put things in a little bit different order here and there. So some people think John tells the same story here. If you look in the beginning of John, there's a story about him going to the temple and driving people out with a whip. But from my understanding and what I understand, I believe John records when he started his ministry. So Jesus starts his ministry going to the same temple about 3 years earlier. And he makes a whip that time. And he drove everyone out. Overturned to same thing. Says, you guys are messing this whole deal up. Drives them all out. And now here he comes back 3 years later. And you know, in those 3 years, he's seen political oppression. He's seen injustices going on. And the first thing he does, though, he comes to town and says, know what? We're going to get this worship thing right. Because this worship thing is supposed to be bringing people to God. And instead, it's driving people from God. And I can't put up with that. So he comes in, drives these guys out, because he's awfully powerful. He says that those that sold pigeons. Verse 13 says, he said to them, it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 56. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 56, it's interesting that Matthew doesn't record the last part of that verse, because Isaiah 56:7, the last part says, it will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And so he goes in the place where all the nations, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you were allowed to be in this area, and you were allowed to pray, and you were allowed to come and worship God here. And they had taken it and made it into a flea market, basically. And he says, it's supposed to be a place for prayer, but he then quotes Jeremiah and says, but you have make it a den of robbers. And so he runs them out, because he's powerful, because he is God. And he didn't like the fact that what was supposed to bring people to God was keeping people from God. And it's interesting, what's really cool is the next verse, because then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And see, these religious leaders and a lot of Jews at that time even would look and say, you know what, if you're blind or you're lame or you have some physical deformity, you can't even come in here. Now, they were allowed to come in there, but they made a rule and said, no, you can't come in here looking like that. We do it today. You can't come in here dressed like that. You don't have the right version of the Bible. You don't have the right, whatever it is. We have our extra rules. And they said, no, you guys, or maybe today we would say, you know what, you have sinned just a little too much. You know, you've got a reputation in the neighborhood. We don't need you. You don't really want to hang out here, do you? You don't really belong here. But what's interesting to me is that after this time, these people that were considered unclean, these people that everybody else rejected, when Jesus drives out the power people, when Jesus drives out the people that had messed it up, these people just flow right in. And when they flow in, he heals them. And he cares for them. And they find hope. And they find help. And they find healing. And that's what it's all about. It's supposed to be about you getting to Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you've done. If you come to him humbly, he'll help you. You just need to trust him. And don't let the fact that there have been religious people in your past that have turned you off, don't let the fact that there have been stuff that is coming to your life, and maybe it was even like some of these rulers, and you looked at them and said, man, I thought they were living for God, but I found out later that they were doing horrendous stuff I would never do. And they let you down. And because of that, what was supposed to bring you to God has driven you from God. But I'm telling you, when you get around that stuff and you get to Jesus, you find everything. It's all about him. And you find someone that cares about you. You find someone that will help. You find someone that is worthy of worship. The blind and lame came to the temple, he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes, I love it, leave this verse right here exactly like it is. The chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Okay, now they've got the Old Testament that prophesies about who Jesus is. And one of the prophecies is that he's going to heal, the lame will walk, the blind will see. He's fulfilled all these prophecies that have to do with him being the King of Kings and the Messiah. So when they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple. The children are crying out in the temple. They're quoting Psalm chapter 8, a messianic psalm, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's getting worship from people. This is what's supposed to be happening in the temple. Jesus is being worshiped. And so the chief priests and the scribes, they're supposed to be helping people worship, right? And it says, Hosanna, they were, what's the next word? What do you think it would be? It should be something like, they were stoked, man. They were excited. Finally, what's supposed to go on in the temple is going on. That's not the next word. Because the next word is this. Look at it. They were indignant. what's going on? Man, you messed up our, we're not going to be able to go to Ruth's Chris tonight because now all the money's all over the floor. What is going on, Jesus? This doesn't, what, who, listen to these people praising this guy. They're, this guy just walked in here, kicked us all out, and they're worshiping him. They were indignant about that. So they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear them? These that are saying, Hosanna, they're worshiping you. They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, yes. He said, yeah. Yeah, dude, I totally hear them. Why aren't you joining them is what he says. He says, yes. Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies? Actually, he quotes Psalm 8. That was Psalm 18 from before. But out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. He says, yeah, this is what's supposed to be going on here. And then, leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. And I think he went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and hangs out. And then next week, we'll see when he was kind of on the way there, and it's even further condemnation on empty religion. But he does all this and comes in, and for once, the temple is clean. Even though it's a mess, it's actually clean because worship's going on, and it's what it's designed to do. But so many times, what's supposed to bring people to God has kept people from God. And listen, if we're not careful, Providence, if we're not careful, we could do the same thing. We have our routine, we're used to how everything works, and we think, oh yeah, we know how it works. And then if you come, you don't know how it works, and you're like, man, and you can get judgmental of people. You can think that you're better than other people. It could be us. And you have to realize this is not about us. This is not about our thing. This is all about Jesus. And what our job is to get people to Jesus. People that are far from Jesus, we want to make it easy for them to get to Jesus. That's what I really want to do. I want to make this area of town the hardest place in the world to go to hell from. That's what it should be. It really should be. Because we want to be a group of people that love God with all our hearts and that we really love other people. You know, see, that's what happens here in this temple deal. Jesus is worshiping. I mean, Jesus comes in, kicks out all these other people, and then the people that need help get help. If you love God, what happens next? If you really love God, you're going to be loving people. These guys were loving themselves. They were selling. They were making a profit. They were doing all this stuff. And I want to make sure we stay on track with that. Make sure that we're focused on loving people, loving God, loving people, and helping them understand who He is and changing the world. But here's the thing. We're really just about done here. Because I just want to ask you this question. If things... And I think pretty much everything in your life, this is just me, I think just pretty much everything in your life is designed to get you to God. I think God is bringing, that accident wasn't an accident, that thing you're facing wasn't just a happenstance thing, but look, what's going on in your life right now, I think God wants to use that to bring you to Him. That's designed to get your attention. And depending on how you react to it, it could bring you to Him or it could push you further away from Him. Because we can look at some things and go, oh, it's not fair, God. If you love me, you wouldn't do this. If you didn't even do all this. But what's designed to bring you to God could be pushing you away from God. So here's my question to you. This morning, what is keeping you from God? What's keeping you from what God wants you to be? And now, where God wants you is, number one, surrender to His Son, Jesus. It's all about Him. See, going to church won't get you to heaven. Religion won't get you to heaven. Offering a sacrifice won't get you to heaven. Getting baptized won't get you to heaven. Taking the Lord's Supper won't get you to heaven. Those things aren't bad things. Those are good things. Those are things that are designed to point to Jesus. And if you do those things and you think they're an end in themselves, you're missing the whole point. It's like, well, I really appreciate what Russell shared there, because that's it. As being in ministry, you get it. You get so involved in ministry and you get so busy trying to help other people that you miss out on your own relationship with God. And the thing that's supposed to be helping people get to God can keep you from God because, well, I just have to study for a sermon. I don't have time to spend time with God in His Word. Or we do it religiously. We say, well, I read my Bible, so I'm okay with God today. And we're not really devoted to Him. We're just kind of checking our religious list. I came to church, so I'm good. I gave some money, so I'm good. And all those things are good, but they're not the end of it all. The end of it all is whether or not you really know Jesus. Because when you stand before God, you're never going to be able to say, well, I went to church, you know, 27 weeks out of the year, so I must be okay. Or, you know, I did this religious activity, so you got to let me in, Jesus. You know, God, you got to let me in. That'll never happen. The only way you get to heaven is if you know Jesus Christ, if you trust Jesus. When you stand before God, God looks and says, you know what? Jesus' righteousness has been applied to their life. They're forgiven, not because they're good, but because they believed in my Son. and you let Him pay your way. And it's about Jesus. It's not about all this other stuff. Does that make sense? Here's what I want you to do today. If you've never trusted Christ, I beg you, give your heart to Him today. And that's just where you say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. I know that I have sinned, because the Bible says everyone has sinned. But God will make this clear to you. And listen, if God's doing this in your heart, you'll know it. If God's making it clear to you, because I'm not talking about just saying, okay, I sinned, I want to get out of hell free card. But if you understand that you have violated God's law, and you have broken His law, and you sinned against Him, and you deserve, the Bible says you deserve death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that really what we deserve is hell. And so if you realize you deserve that, and you turn away from that, it doesn't mean you're going to live perfect, but you say, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to follow You, and I surrender my heart to You, Jesus. Because Jesus dies on the cross to pay that death penalty for us, to pay for that sin. And so He dies on the cross, pays the price for us so that He's alive today. He's risen from the dead. And if you believe in Him, if you trust Him, if you follow Him, if you surrender to Him, however you want to put it, it just means you give Him your life, then His righteousness is applied to your account. You get forgiven. You get to heaven. You get to know God. You get help. You get hope. You get peace. You get joy. Even if the economy falls apart, even if the marriage falls apart, even if the doctor has the bad news and it doesn't get better, even if whatever it is you wanted to get fixed politically didn't get fixed politically, if you know Jesus, that's the bottom line. So if you don't know Him, trust Him today. But here's my question: what's keeping you from God? I mean, really? I mean, not like religious activity, but what is it that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, being who God wants you to be, from trusting and knowing Jesus today? Some of you, it's religion. Some of you, it's your attitude toward your parents. I mean, you're just living in rebellion. Some of you, it's your friends, and you care more about what friends think than you do about what God thinks. Some of you, it's just your own sinful desire. Some of you, it's a habit. Some of you, it's an addiction. Some of you, it's that you're so good. You feel like you're better than other people, and you need to be humbled. Well, I just want to ask you today to invite Jesus into your heart and say, Jesus, will You come into my life and turn the tables over? Turn over the tables of the things that are keeping me from being what You want me to be and doing what You want me to do, the things that I've allowed to creep into my life, maybe even unnoticed, that instead of bringing me to You or pushing me away from You or getting me distracted from You. You see, just like this chair is designed to hold someone, this chair was made for that. If I pick it up and I try to use it for a hammer, it's not going to work. If I use it for a ladder all the time, eventually I'm going to get hurt. You were designed to worship Jesus. You were designed to worship God. And if you try to take your life and use it for just sexual sin, you're going to ruin it. If you take it and you use it for some addiction, if you use it for something other than glorifying God and worshiping Him, if you think that making money is what's going to make me satisfied, if you think if I could just get further in my career, that's going to be it. And there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with advancing your career. But if that's the focal point of your life, you're missing it. Listen. If the focal point of your life is your family. I mean, people have families as their idol sometimes. I think not very many people do, because I think we put them too far back. So I always try to bring them up the front. And men, your family needs to be the second most important thing in your life, though. Second most important. Number one is your relationship with God. But we've got to make sure that these things, even church and ministry and religious stuff, doesn't become more important than Jesus. And you need to turn that table and say, God, turn that table over in my heart and my life, and or just let Your will be done in me right now. Let's pray together. Just take a moment, just right where you're sitting, and just say, God, I do. Just examine my heart and show me if there's anything in me, Lord, that needs to change. Show me if there's anything in me that is keeping me from You. And whatever that is, go ahead and surrender to Him. It's a great time to just repent. Some of you guys that are Christians, you've been going through the motions. And you just need to get real with God right now. Some of you aren't Christians yet, and I would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to surrender your heart to Him and just tell Him right where you're sitting, say, Jesus, I trust You. I believe in You. Forgive me. Save me. Help me. I want to live for You. If that's you, I just I encourage you, please talk to me about that afterwards. That's the most important thing I'll ever do.